to Hebrews chapter 4. To Hebrews chapter 4. Can I have my Bible, please? Thank you. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 14, and we'll read through to verse 5, verse 10, or chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to gently deal with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to suffer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's as far as we'll read today. Jesus is our high priest, is the great high priest. The book of Hebrews exclaims that and portrays that in a very logical fashion. And in the time that the writer wrote to the Hebrews, it would have meant something really profound. But today, we look at Jesus as being our high priest, and we recognize these words, but we may not recognize the significance of it all. Because the writer of Hebrews had some presuppositions of what his hearers would hear. It's something like you and I today. If I was to tell you I have some braking issues with my Chevrolet, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. If you were to take that same statement and put it 2,000 years ahead of now, from now on, somebody would look at that and somebody would read that, "I've got some braking issues with my Chevrolet," and they would maybe understand braking issues, but what they probably wouldn't even know how to pronounce Chevrolet. What is that? A Chevrolet. But you and I know what it's all about. And same with Jesus being high priest that the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jews, they would know exactly what a high priest was and what a high priest and how a high priest functioned. And so today, I hope to unpack a little bit of what a high priest is, and particularly what Jesus is as our great high priest. A high priest is, I guess the best way to put it, is a fixer. A high priest is a go-between. A high priest is a mediator. A high priest is the one who stands between God and his people. A high priest goes to the people on behalf of God. And when God says to the high priest, go and tell the people these things, the high priest goes and tells the people. But the high priest also, on behalf of the people, pleads to God when the people sin and when the people mess up and when the people, even in the joys, he'll bring those joys to God. And so the high priest stands in between the people and God. It's always this tension. The high priest is called by God from the people to stand in this place, to be that mediator. This is what the high priest does. This is who the high priest is. And this is a lineage, this high priest for the Hebrews, for the Jews, goes way back. The office of high priest goes way back to Aaron from the tribe of Levi. Moses' brother Aaron from the tribe of Levi. That's why we call the priestly division of the Israelites the Levites. And that's why where we get the book Leviticus from is from Levi. It's all the priestly order that goes along with the Israelite nation. And since we are going all the way back to Aaron, we are going all the way back to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, just before Mount Sinai, as Israel was taken out of Egypt, there was a significant shift in God's salvation plan. Remember that Israel went into Egypt as a family, 70 people. They came out of Egypt as a nation. Some estimate up to 2 million people left Egypt. I think realistically, it's probably a little bit less than that. But nevertheless, they went in as a family. They came out as a nation of people. And right at the base of Sinai, where this nation of people were gathering, waiting for Moses, that's when Moses received the instructions from God, the Ten Commandments, of course. And also, many, many other instructions. We often think that Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and then he came right back down. But Exodus 19 through Exodus 31, 12 chapters of Exodus are devoted to the instructions that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's for your information, by the way. And in that time, the nation of Israel was the nation through whom God would show his salvation plan. And out of that nation, God chose the Levites, Aaron's line, particularly Aaron to be the high priest. And when Aaron died, there was somebody else that was chosen out to be the high priest. And for generations and centuries had passed by up until the writer of Hebrews is writing this right now, after Jesus' death, and he's saying, no longer is the priesthood valid. The Aaronic, or the priesthood of Aaron, no longer is it valid anymore. Because Jesus came onto the scene and shifted everything into high gear. Jesus is still the high priest. But he doesn't come from the line of Levi. Trace Jesus' lineage, his earthly lineage, it comes from Judah. And to trace Jesus' high priest lineage, if you can call it that, you need to go back further, all the way back to Abram. Before Abraham was called Abraham, to Abram. In Genesis chapter 14, And in Genesis chapter 14, we read that Jesus is in the order, high priest, Not that Jesus is in the high priest, but we read about this name, Melchizedek. Who is this guy, Melchizedek, anyway? Well, Melchizedek is a, in Genesis chapter 14, if we're to look that up, Melchizedek is a high priest, is a priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek is also the king of Salem. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. Melchizedek was also king of Salem, or shall we say Jerusalem. And to be king of Salem, Salem is where we get the name, where we get the word shalom from. So Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. He's the king of a place called Shalom, or peace. And he's also a priest of the Most High God. And Abram, after he brings Lot back from captivity, is blessed by Melchizedek. He says in Genesis 14, verse 19, he says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, is the king of peace, and is a prophet, or is a priest of Most High God. Jesus, likewise, in Hebrews now, is being called into the order of Melchizedek. By the standard of Melchizedek, by the pattern of Melchizedek, Jesus is being attributed to being the king of righteousness and the king of peace, as well as a priest of the Most High God, the high priest. Jesus supersedes Aaron by miles. Jesus is greater than Aaron. This is what Hebrews wants to say to us today. That as great as the God's plan of salvation moving through one nation is, and as God chose an entire tribe of the people of Israel to run his nation, to be a tribe of priests through whom the high priest, beginning with Aaron, would provide that mediation for the people of Israel, all of that is changed now with Jesus Christ. Now God doesn't work through one nation, but God works through people of all nations. Now God doesn't work through one tribe, but God works through one man, through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God without sin, who lived with us for a while, who died and was raised, and who is now ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. You see, way back in the second time that we read about Melchizedek in the Old Testament, which is, by the way, the only scripture that the writer of Hebrews would have at that point, the second time and the only other time that we read about Melchizedek is in Psalm 110. David has an oracle of he's foreseeing something, a vision. King David is saying these words: "The Lord," the name for God, Yahweh, "says to my Lord," verse 1 of Psalm 110. Well, who is David's Lord? If he's king, there is something else going on here. David is projecting that there is one greater than him. "And the Lord says to my Lord," so Yahweh says to David's king, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then he says later on in verse 4 of the same same psalm. Yahweh has sworn, the Lord, the name for God, has sworn and will not change his mind that you, David's Lord, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Again, Melchizedek comes into play here. A priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 5 today. And in chapter 7, if you want to read up on that later on. Jesus is priest forever. The one that David had the oracle about is Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Where is Jesus right now? Seated in that place of authority at the right hand of God. Jesus is our high priest, the fixer who intercedes for us, who prays on our behalf, who gives us this connection with God that we wouldn't have. Jesus is the fixer. He's the relationship restorer. And he is the perfect one because he is God and he sits at his right hand. This is what it means for us. We get a little bit more of what it means for us in chapter 4 of today's text again. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is what it means for us. We have someone who has lived the life that we have lived, who knows what a gut-busting laugh is all about, who knows what dancing all night at a wedding is all about, who knows what a heartache it is to have someone's life ripped apart by disease, or to have the relationship ripped apart by whatever means. Maybe by death, maybe by ignorance, maybe by divorce. Jesus knows what this is all about. He's been there. He's seen it. He's suffered more than any one of us could ever suffer. And yet, Jesus has beaten all this. He has beaten it. He is living forever, interceding for you and I. You see, the salvation plan of God has just shifted. The place of high priest has shifted. And now we are so much closer to God because of what Jesus is doing for us, still doing for you and I. It is an amazing gift that we have in Christ. What else does Jesus do for us? Oh, yes, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We get to approach God's throne of what? God's throne of grace. We don't approach God's throne of judgment. You see, through Christ, our great high priest, we get to see who God is. God sits on a throne of grace, ever loving, ever lavishing, ever forgiving, providing mercy. This is who our God is. Remember that in John 14 where Thomas is doubt or Philip is doubting. He says, Father, or Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus says, it was Thomas or Philip, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, don't you know me? Don't you know who I am? If you see me, you see the Father. You see, Jesus is telling us today through this text that when we approach the throne of God, it's a throne of grace, a throne of mercy. This is who our God is. And we can approach this throne with confidence, knowing that Jesus has fixed everything. There's a lot more I can say about this, about the whole Melchizedek thing, but in a nutshell, you just have heard exactly what Jesus as our high priest means for us. We count on him to be the fixer for us. Not only did he perfectly forgive us forgive our sins through the cross, and we remembered that today in the Lord's Supper, but also he forgives us. He provides us the means to come to the Father with boldness so that we can lay it all out for God. He's the relationship restorer. He is the fixer, the mediator. May we always learn to come to God on our own. We can approach God's throne now. We don't need an earthly high priest. We have a high priest in Christ. A high priest who constantly and consistently prays on our behalf, who provides for us, even God himself within us, if we believe in Jesus, who prays on our behalf, forgiving us of our sin. Today we've had a taste of that, literally. And now we can move on from here, knowing that our sins are forgiven, that our high priest is in our place, cheering us on to God himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to explore what it is that Jesus is our high priest. May we always see Jesus as the relationship restorer. And we thank you for sending him. And we thank you for what he's doing and continues to do for us always. And we pray, God, that we would be reminded of that time and time again, that he has made us right with you. Thank you for Jesus, our high priest. Amen. Let's sing a song of response.